Well, good morning or good afternoon. Father God, we just come before you. We thank you for this opportunity once again to have a place of worship, to come together in your name and just have fellowship with one another. We pray, Lord, for all those who aren't here, who should be here, or all those who couldn't make it, Lord, that you would just strengthen them in their health and in their spiritual resolve, Lord God, to pursue you with all of your heart. Thank you, Lord, for the worship this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all of the teachers, and we pray that every word spoken is anointed from on high by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. So, we are in Romans 15, verses 7 through 21. This is entitled, Glorify God Together in Christ. Alright, so, old Earl and his wife Esther went to the state fair every year. And every year, old Earl would say, Esther, I'd like to ride on that helicopter. And Esther always replied, I know, Earl, but that helicopter ride is $50. And you know, $50 is $50. One year, old Earl and Esther went to the fair, and Earl stammered, Doggone it, Esther. I'm 85 years old. If I don't ride that helicopter, I might never get another chance. To this, Esther folded her arms and replied, Earl, that helicopter ride is $50. And you know, $50 is $50. Well, the pilot overheard the couple and said, Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take you both up for a ride, but you have to stay quiet for the entire ride. And don't say a single word. And if you don't say a single word, I won't charge you a penny. But if you say one word, then it's $50. Well, old Earl and Esther agreed, and they went up. The pilot did all kinds of fancy maneuvers. He dipped and he dived, but not a word was heard. He banked hard to the left, and then he banked hard to the right, and still not a word was heard. So he did his daredevil tricks reserved for air shows over and over again, but still not a word. Finally, frustrated and embarrassed, he said to himself, I'll do my most dangerous maneuvers. So he did loop-de-loops that ended in corkscrews and still not a single word nor please to stop. Finally, acknowledging defeat, the pilot headed back to the fairgrounds. When he landed, the pilot turned to old Earl and said, By golly, I am impressed. I did everything I could to get you to scream for help or to yell out in fright, but you didn't. To this, old Earl replied, Well, to tell you the truth, I almost said something when Esther fell out, but you know, $50 is $50. Well, the message today has to do with glorifying God together in Christ and not leaving anyone behind. So we don't want to be like old Earl and leave Esther behind. Chapter 15, verse 7. It says, Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to their fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, so, verse 7 tells us to receive one another just as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. And how did Jesus receive us? He received us by considering others first above himself, according to the will of the Father. Therefore, we're commanded to receive one another in Christ, that's be it Jew or Gentile, weak or strong. See, we have to remember that when it comes to the Jews, we were grafted into the Jewish faith in Jesus Christ, and that they are the root. And we don't support the root. The root supports us. So we're to never look down upon the Jews. And when it comes to our weaker, our stronger brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to consider others first and give glory to God according to the will of Christ. Verse 8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Well, Jesus is a servant, a minister to the Jews, meaning he came to them like a waiter. He served them everything that they needed, confirming the truth and promises of God which he made to their fathers, that is to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus came and he confirmed everything that was written in the scriptures concerning himself, the Jewish Messiah, and the nation of Israel. Well, verse 8 says verse 9 says, and that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Okay, so through the truth of the scriptures given to Israel, we, the Gentiles, see the absolute holiness of God and understand that our guilt and separation from him comes from being sinners. But through his grace, he saved us in spite of who and what we are. And so now we can glorify him for his great mercy. And not that he only saved us and that he brought us near, but he came after us, giving up everything, all the glories of heaven, and his own life on the cross to do so. Well, in this next section, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, which covers all of the Old Testament. Now, the Jews divided the Old Testament in three parts. The first part was the law. The other part was the prophets. And the third part was the writings. The law is considered the book of Moses, which is the first five books. The prophets are the writings of all the prophets. The prophets are the writings of the prophets. And the writings are things like the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and some other books like Ruth and Esther. And everything else is considered the writings. So, 9b says, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Alright, so that was written in 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalms 18:47-49. And it says, it is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Verse 10 says, and again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This is from Deuteronomy 32:43. And it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. And he will provide atonement for his land and his people. So Moses, in writing that, he was speaking how the Gentiles will rejoice with the believing Jews in the land of Israel. Verse 11, it says, and again, praise the Lord, you Gentiles, laud or praise him, all you peoples. And that's taken from Psalms 117. Psalms 117 has two verses. The first verse is, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles, praise him, all you peoples. And verse 2 says, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of our Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Verse 12 says, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. And that's taken from Isaiah chapter 11. Well, all of those quotes and the chapters that they come from speak about God delivering his people as individuals and as a whole from their enemies. But it goes even further than natural enemies because they're prophecies concerning God bringing salvation in Christ, not only to the Jews, but to us Gentiles, and making us together one people as believers in him, so that we as a church are brought together as one and as individuals in Christ. So what we see here is, in this one passage, Paul stated that the Gentiles will glorify God for his mercy in saving them through Christ. And just to shut anyone's mouth concerning the Gentiles receiving the hope of Israel through a Jewish Messiah, he pulled prophecies from several different Old Testament books, showing that they're tied together concerning a single subject, and it's all totally, completely in context. It's the saving of the Gentiles. Well, he went to the Law of Deuteronomy, he went to the prophets in Isaiah and Samuel, and the writings and the Psalms. And it's a good example for us. Whenever we make a statement or take up a position, we need to be able to back that up with scripture pertaining to that subject, but not taking it out of context to fit the text that we are speaking in. In Christ, we're all one, and we're called to dwell together in unity in spite of our differences. The Jews saw God's truth in Jesus, and the Gentiles saw his mercy in Jesus. So whether weak or strong, we worship Jesus together in one faith. But if you look at these quotes from the Psalms, it's not that Jesus is simply the object of our praise. He's in the midst of our praise, inhabiting it and participating in it. So think about it like this. When you're worshiping God, you're worshiping the Lord together in the Lord and with the Lord, because he inhabits the praise of his saints. I'm sure you've noticed, and maybe you struggle with it your own self as a Christian. Christians have an attitude of, I can't worship with them because they have a different style than I prefer. Well, I just say, don't deprive yourself of fellowship with other believers, because for one, Jesus is too big to fit only in my preferred style of worship. Worship styles are like condiments. Some may prefer ketchup and others may prefer ranch dressing on their steak. But when you sit down to eat your steak, you're not there for the ketchup or the ranch dressing. You're there for the meat. So don't let your condiments be fences of division. Here's a story I stole from John Corson, and it says, a visitor went to the country from the city, and he was admiring a beautiful farmland, but the fences of the fields bothered him. So he asked the farmer, don't you think that all of these fences ruin the beauty of the fields out there? And the farmer replied, yep, that is until the corn starts growing. Then you don't see the fences anymore. So when we see fences in the church, it's because there's no fruit. But when the fruit is growing, the fences disappear. If you think about a Billy Graham crusade, Christians from every denomination are there together as one, elevating Christ with no differences. And the body of Christ is magnified and gives glory to the lost in the world so that many can be saved. So we have to pursue Christ together for the meat and not the condiments. Verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, so Paul, in putting together all of these different prophecies from the Old Testament, dealing with the gospel, coming to the Gentiles through the mercy of Jesus Christ, we have a sure hope. See, our God is the God of hope, meaning that when God says something, it's sure to be, or is sure to come to pass. It's not the uncertain, wishful hoping of human nature. And, you know, I was trying to think, well, how do I explain it? So, since football is a big thing going on in my life right now, Every week I go to my boys' games, and every week I find myself hoping that they win. But that's really a 50-50 wish for things to turn out the way that I like to. And unfortunately, all of them but one are having bad seasons, so my hope is always dashed. But it's not that way with God. God's hope is for sure. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Meaning, trust in God absolutely no matter what your circumstances are saying to you. Because once you lean on your own understanding, you're reasoning with yourself and the devil's helping you. And probably people that don't know God all siding with you against the absolute word of God that says, hope in me and hope in this. Now, at this point, I'm sure someone asked, and I ask myself sometimes, I understand that God is there to supply everything that I need, but how do I know what I'm supposed to do? He answered that question for us in Isaiah 30, verse 21. It says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That is, whenever you turn to the right hand or to the left." So, believing in the God of hope fills you with all joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you can abound in hope, even in the midst of turmoil. Now, to abound in hope is to have his hope plentifully supplied, overflowing with abundance, and it's more than what you need to get through any circumstance or situation. Chuck Smith said, "Where God guides, God provides." Psalms 20, verses 6 through 7 says, "I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some put their trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And Micah 4 says, "For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and forever." So, put your trust in the Lord, and he will magnify things in our lives. Verse 14 says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." Alright, so to admonish one another means to warn with the purpose of correcting anything that's in error. But it's also a warning of instruction to make whatever adjustments you need to stay on the right course. If you think about driving on a road and you come to a sign that says, "Bridge out." Well, that's admonishing you that your present course will end in destruction. So make the next necessary corrections. So what Paul is saying, he's full of assurance concerning the church at Rome that they were knowledgeable and mature, and that they were full to the brim with goodness. So he knew that they would do what's right concerning one another. In the church, sometimes emotions run high, and there's iron sharpening iron as things get hammered out. But remember, goodness is doing what's right for the right reason, even if it causes pain. Because to withhold the truth so that someone's feelings won't be hurt is not loving them. In fact, is really hating them and helping them towards destruction. The proverb says that blows that hurt cleanse away evil and deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And don't excuse yourself by saying, "Look, we didn't know it." For God understands all hearts and he sees you. He who guards your souls knows that you knew, and he will repay all people as their actions deserve. So when we see a brother or sister that's headed for destruction, and because we don't want to hurt their feelings or offend them and let them go on their way, God will hold me accountable. Proverbs also says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So if you think about it, your enemy will kiss you on your way to destruction, pretending that they care. Anyway, you know that when iron sharpens something on an iron, things get heated up and sparks fly, right? But the tool or the sword isn't finished until it has been pounded with a hammer. And that's what happens in our walk with other Christians. At times, things heat up, sparks may fly, but the word of God causes contentious to cease, and it keeps the mighty apart. So when there's disagreement, when there's struggle, we go to the word of God, and the word of God settles it for us. And it's through mature submission to the word of God that we come together, and it has hammered us into maturity and unity. You know, two becoming one, meaning it means that something has to go. And that's how God works things in and out of our lives so that we can be in unity. Verse 15 says, nevertheless, brother, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the high priest made offerings to the Lord. And at one point, God commanded that the entire tribe of Levi be offered to him because they were chosen by him to be the tribe of priests who were in service to the Lord. Well, as Christians, we're believer priests in service to the Lord. And so what Paul is saying here is, as a Christian, a believer priest whose service was to God, it was his ministry to the Gentiles. So in the same way that the Old Testament Levites were an offering to the Lord by Aaron, the high priest, the Gentiles are his offering to the Lord. And since he's bringing them to God as the fruit of his ministry, he wants to make sure that he has nailed down some important things to them so that when they are received by God, they have been instructed well and are accepted. And are accepted to him. Acceptable to him. Sorry. Now, that application is, you guys are my offering to the Lord. And I'm confident that perfect love, that you guys are full of goodness and have hearts of maturity towards the word of God. And that you will both admonish one another and receive the admonishment that you are given. However, sometimes I have to admonish some things more boldly because you are my offering to the Lord. Meaning that sometimes I'm told, well, you say things hard. Well, sometimes some things I have to say hard because at the end of the day, God is looking at me for what I have given you. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. Your kids, family members, and your friends that are in your sphere who are following Christ through your witness are your offering to the Lord. So we need to examine our ministry and the lives touched through it because that's your offering to the Lord and a reflection of your ministry. Verse 16 reminds us that our ministry, our dedication, our offering service to the Lord is to the Trinity. It says, a minister of Jesus Christ, ministering the gospel of God the Father, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So in all our service, is to God. Verse 17 says, therefore I have reason to glorify in Christ Jesus, the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. So he's saying, I can glory in the ministry Christ gave me, knowing that you have been instructed well in the word of God and will do what is right and will also instruct others to do what's right. Because I have been faithful in my ministry, given to me by the Lord, I can glory in him. But, Paul said, I won't speak of anything that the Lord did not do through me. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, in word and in deed, that the Gentiles came to Christ and are walking in obedience to him. See, a lot of times people say, well, what do I say? How do I share the gospel? How do I talk about what God has done? The word defends itself. All you have to do is open your mouth. It's kind of like unlatching the cage of a lion. You let the lion out, and he'll do what he needs to do. So the Holy Spirit will confirm that your life is living in his power, by his power, confirming the way that you live before the eyes of people that you speak to. Now, the thing about ministry, it isn't simply saying I'm dedicated to the ministry or having ceremonies that declare a dedication to the ministry. It's about our character and doing the work after the dedication that shows the power and truth of the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, he says, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Illyricum, practice this word like 4 or 5 times. I have truly preached the gospel of Christ. Illyricum is modern day Yugoslavia and Albania. So what Paul is saying is that he traveled over 1,400 miles preaching the gospel and making disciples in places no one had ever been with the word of God. And the Holy Spirit confirms his ministry with signs and wonders, just as he confirms our ministry through his power in our lives. Okay, so people say, well, how come we don't see any signs, miracles, and wonders at this time in this present day? Well, Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that is, he was 3 days in the belly of the fish, and then he rose again. So Jesus was 3 days in the belly of the earth, and he rose again. So don't look for signs and wonders. Just serve the Lord believing. Because Jesus also said, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. In America, because there's so much unbelief and so much education, there's no need for miracles. So people believe. But if you talk to missionaries who have been to dark places, they see miracles. So either God is still the same God that he always was, or he's changed. Anyway, I don't want to go into that. But if you look at this, Paul traveled, but he didn't travel in luxury. He traveled on foot, on ship, and on horseback to spread the gospel over 1,400 miles. And I had to say that because recently, Creflo Dollar told his followers that he needed $70 million to buy a new private jet to replace his old one so that he could spread the gospel around the world. And guess what? He got it. Now, when people said he was taking advantage of his people, his ministry replied, "The board rejects any suggestion that the airplane project takes advantage of ministry supporters. We understand that others may interpret biblical truth differently. The freedom to worship as one chooses is a fundamental hallmark of a free society. But we wish to assert our God-given right to practice what we believe. This is our faith, the very basis for what we believe, and is not necessarily just that we justify it." The board said the ministry's infrastructure must reflect the call of God to serve God, the call to serve God globally. Literally, to change the world, because the ministry is called World Changers. Well, they said, "We plan to acquire the Gulfstream G650 because it is the best and it is a reflection of the level of excellence which this organization chooses to operate. A long-range, high-speed, intercontinental private jet aircraft is a tool that is necessary to fulfill the Great Commission and the work of ministry." We seek out what we believe to be the will of God. We allow ourselves to dream big. We present our family with an opportunity to invest, and we all come together to turn those dreams into reality. They said they need the Gulfstream G650 because it is the best. And Creflo Dollar says, if I want to believe God for a $65 million plane, you cannot stop me. You cannot stop me from dreaming, and I'm going to dream till Jesus comes. So, he needed $70 million for a new Gulfstream private, was that a Learjet? So he could, preach the gospel. I'm sure he could have taken Southwest Airlines cheaper. Anyway, verse 20 says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel where Christ, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. All right, so we have to be like-minded. We have to search out and find areas where the gospel of Christ is not meeting the needs who are hurting, where no one is touching a certain group of people or reaching a particular group. Then we have to ask God and pray for him to open the door for us to reach that group in their need in the love and the power of Jesus Christ. And it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can give the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. And it's only by them receiving Christ that God gives the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Trinity is made complete both in us and in them. So in all things, seek to leave no one behind and live to glorify God, and live to glorify God together in Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to just share your blessings today, Father. As we move forward throughout our week, let us just continue in your name. Amen.